Well, this morning we continue with our study in the 8th chapter of Mark. And the question that we started with last week, what does it take to follow Jesus? Now, hopefully that title is enough to hook you and draw you in just a little bit. But having a good title, it's important to create interest. And hopefully that title does that. But we need more than a title, though. For example, just imagine you're there at the YMCA and you notice on the bulletin board there's an announcement for a presentation that's coming at the YMCA. There's a professor down at the university and they've written a book titled "Exercise is Good for Your Health." So you stop and you look at that and you think, good topic. Yeah, maybe I'll learn something. Maybe I'll get motivated a little bit to exercise more. And looks like I'm free on Tuesday night, so I guess I'll go. I like the title. I'll go give it a try. So you show up and there's the prof. He's introduced and he gets up behind the podium and he says, "Exercise is good for your health." Then he walks off the podium, goes out into the hall, sits down at his book signing desk there, and, presentation's over. And you're going, what? So what's missing here? Well, what's missing are details, are answers to questions, are specifics. A little more information that ties into the title would really be nice. And so, although the title hooks us and brings us in close to listen, what we need, though, is more information, right? And so we've got our main title, but this week we're going to be adding more information to it. If we're going to create a subtitle, and by creating a subtitle, it's going to put a focus into our subject. What does it take to follow Jesus? Pretty broad, pretty big. So we're going to narrow that down. And our subtitle is provided by Jesus in verse 34 of chapter 8. We've looked at this last week as well. So Jesus says in verse 34 of chapter 8 this. It says, "He summoned the crowd with the disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" I think all of us recognize right away that following Jesus through self-denial and taking up our cross, these are challenging issues. This is a challenging topic. And so, having a good amount of detail, having a good amount of answers, having a good amount of specifics for us to consider, that's essential, because the more information we have, then the more clearly we understand what we're talking about, the better understanding that we will have, so that we can, if you will, be more successful at implementing our topic, this topic of self-denial and taking up our cross and following him. And so, the other great thing about just having a lot of details, which we're going to be adding here in a moment, is that the Holy Spirit, with his guidance, he can take one detail and it might be meaningful to one person in the crowd. The Holy Spirit then can take a different detail and that detail will be interesting to a different person and use it in a different way. And so by giving more information, we are able to be have a clear picture of what our big subject is all about. And so we begin with understanding, and to borrow a phrase from Elmer Fudd, we begin with this rascally concept of self-denial. What is that? What does that mean? What are we talking about there? And so, to help us with understanding this, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and just look at verses 20 through 22. Now, let me read what it says here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 22. Paul writes this: in reference to your former manner of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So Paul uses these words. He says, rid yourself of the old self. Rid yourselves of the old self and put on the new self. The idea here of ridding ourselves and putting on, it's like that of taking off an old dirty shirt and then putting on a clean one. It's a literal act of taking something off, putting something on. The old self is what we are to deny. So when it says deny yourself, okay, what do we, well, it's speaking of this old self, okay? The old self is that corrupt way of life to which we were totally enslaved to before we were born again. We were enslaved to it. We couldn't do anything outside of the old self's nature, which is sin and deceit and lust. We were enslaved to it. We couldn't break free from it. The other aspect about the old self, its nature, is it's not redeemable. It can't be improved. It can't be worked on. You can't make it better. It is forever corrupt. And it is only deceitful and desires only to lust and sin forever. That's what it is. It cannot be changed. And of course, our problem is that it influences us. Its influence is on us. Its influence is in us until the day we die. We're not going to get rid of this thing. It's with us to the end. However, there's good news because of the victory of Jesus over sin, over death, over Satan, and over this old nature, over this old self. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, the power of the old self was broken. It was nullified. It was made to be without effect. It wasn't killed. It wasn't destroyed. It was just broken. Its power was broken. It has no right over us any longer. And the way that that takes place is by faith in the victory of Christ, we put off the old self, we deny it, we say no to it, if you will, and then put on the new self. And so this sounds easy, right? We'll just do that. Well, putting off the old and putting on the new, that is self-denial in a nutshell, but the problem is we really love our old self. You might not like to hear it said this way, but we like to sin. We enjoy, you know, being in control and not having the Lord in control. We might not like to say that out loud, but when we look over our day, we look over our week, when we look over our life, our choices, our decisions, how we handle temptation, all these types of things, we find that, you know, we struggle with doing it God's way. And because we kind of like doing it our way. We kind of like being in charge. What we have to do is learn to follow Christ. We have to learn, therefore, to hate that old sinful nature. Because when we are yielding to that sinful nature, we're not yielding to Christ. And now he's the lover of our soul. As we've sung, the love of God, so rich and so pure, we want to experience more of that, but we won't if we don't deny that old nature and then say yes to the new. Again, we just love to have things our way, We want to be noticed for how awesome we are. We want to put up our own flag and say, hey, look at me go over here. But to follow Jesus, we have to say no to all of that. We have to humbly learn and decisively turn from self-worship and self-indulgence to self-denial and following Christ, even if that means following him all the way to death, even death on the cross. So this denying of self is, it's a lifetime, though, of daily coming back to this issue daily and learning to say no to my sinful desires, no to what I want, which is sinful. And sometimes that's going to feel like a lot of sacrifice. Sometimes that's going to feel like actual suffering. And you're right, it is sacrifice and suffering. But when we do deny ourselves, the result is a sweet fellowship with Christ, where he is our peace, he is our overflowing joy, even in the midst of the darkest night and the strongest storms. So, you know, again, this is a big subject, but, you know, when it just says deny yourself, we needed to just have a little bit of information about, okay, well, what does that even mean? And if we deny ourselves, then what's left? You know, kind of thing. Well, when we deny our old self, we're saying yes to our new self, and Christ is what is left. So hopefully this helps just a little bit. Again, I would encourage more study on this subject, and there's some good books and different things about it. But, so hopefully this helps some today, and we can just put it into a phrase here for us as, and the first thing on your outline here. So in a very simplified summary of what denying yourself means, we can say this in our outline. Denying yourself is choosing to say no to your old sinful life and yes to your new life in Christ. Again, that's very simplified, but it kind of gives us the gist. And so now we kind of have an idea of, okay, what are we talking about when we say deny yourself? And so now we can, with that little bit of detail, we can move on to the next thing, which is another extremely important detail. And it is just absolutely essential to our topic of what it means to follow Christ. And the hard thing about this detail is it is tragically overlooked in so many churches. All of this talk about following Jesus and self-denial is nothing but deceiving religious talk and even condemning talk unless those who are listening to it are born again. Let me just say that again. All of this talk about following Jesus and self-denial is nothing but deceiving religious talk and even condemning talk unless those who are listening to it are born again. In other words, to say deny yourself is a message only to a believer. You must be born again for you to be able to follow Jesus and to even understand whatever it at all what it means to deny yourself. And so why would I say this? What, and it's because you can go into churches and hear a lot of religious talk about how to follow Jesus. But sadly, what you don't hear is how it is impossible to follow Jesus unless that essential first step of being born again is a reality in your life. You can't follow Jesus if you're not born again. It's not a possibility. In the Gospel of John, we read about a very sincere and religious Pharisee named Nicodemus. You know, and I'm sure Nicodemus, just because of his encounter with Christ, you could tell he is sincere. He's truly seeking. He's truly looking at Jesus. He's I'm sure he was a great guy in every way. Sincere, devout, religious. And he was probably a whole lot like a lot of the nice people that I know and you know, who go to church and are religious and feel as if they are following Jesus. And if some of these people that I know and that you know, maybe they don't go to church, but when it comes to like the subject of God, they are sure to convince you that, hey, I'm okay because I try to do right by everybody. I'm a good enough person. And in that way, I am following Jesus. You know, they'll convince you of this. They'll claim this to be right and true. But remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, this really nice religious man? He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Essentially, Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you can't follow me, and you won't enter heaven unless you are born again." You see, being born again, that's the test. Not have you had a good life and led a good life, that's not the test. The test is, are you born again? And sadly, many churches just skip right over the biggest problem everyone in their audience has when it comes to following Jesus, and that is, they must be born again or else they will not see the kingdom of heaven. They must be born again or they can't follow Jesus. And the message sometimes is, and I grew up with this message, just follow Jesus. Don't worry about this other born again stuff. I mean, I never even heard that word till I was probably 23 years old when the gospel was shared with me for the very first time. I just thought following Jesus meant be a good guy. And that's what so many people think, and that's what so many churches teach. They don't get to the real issue of being born again. So you're not going to hear in so many places, for example, Romans 3:10, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." You're not going to hear Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You're not going to hear about Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." You're not going to hear about Hebrews 9:27, "That it has been appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." You're not going to hear that judgment is coming. You're not going to hear that you're going to stand alone before God and give an account of your life. And the issue on that day is not, have you been good? The issue on that day is, have you been born again? Is Jesus Christ your only hope? You're not going to hear the positive side about God's gospel and his solution to the problem. So you're not going to hear about Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You're not going to hear much about Acts 17:30, where God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. You're not going to hear much about Ephesians 2:8 and 9, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man should boast. Now, on the title of the church, on the door of the church, it's going to have all kinds of religious things. It's going to, you know, say all kinds of great church names. But in that church, are they teaching that the issue that we first must deal with for every one of us, from pastor to the nursery, are you born again? Have you changed your mind about sin, which is repentance? Have you changed your mind about Jesus Christ, which is trusting him and following him, that he is Lord and Savior? Are we no longer rejecting Christ and his word, but daily saying yes to Christ in his word? You see, we can't do any of that until we are born again. Until we are born again, we don't understand what sin is. Until we are born again, really, we can't. We don't want to follow His word. We don't want to read His word. We don't want to follow Christ. So, again, to follow Jesus is impossible if you are not born again. People must know this. And sadly, many do not know this and are simply living their lives in self-indulgence, not self-denial, but indulgence. And this is why those who have been born again are given the command to go and share the love of God and to go and tell others that you must be born again. We are given that command to go and tell others because all people need to know. They need to know what the problem is. We must be born again. So, number two on your outline, we can kind of summarize this detail, if you will, about our subject by this phrase. My first true act of self-denial is to turn from my sin in repentance and turn to Christ for forgiveness, so that I may be born again. When that happens through the grace of God, now we're ready to hear about following Christ in a way that pleases Him and glorifies Him. Okay. So with those couple details, you know, in place, let's go ahead and begin to look at our passage and draw out a few more details about what it means to, about what it takes to follow Jesus Christ, and with our subheading of denying yourself and taking up your cross to follow Him. We're starting in verse 11 today of Mark chapter 8, verse 11. And right before this, Jesus and His disciples have come across the Sea of Galilee. There was the feeding of the 4,000, and that's what we looked at last week. And they've gotten in the boat, and they're coming, taking a six-hour boat trip across the sea to the other side. And as soon as they got on shore there, it says the Pharisees came out. Now, that word in Greek for the word for what's translated there, came out, it's referring to a military rank or a marching formation. They weren't just kind of walking up as a group. They were in formation. I don't know if it was side by side or one behind another in a straight line, that kind of thing, but it was some type of formation. And to approach Jesus in this way signaled problems. And they were there to kind of cause problems. It says the Pharisees came out and began to argue with Him. So they didn't come with the intention to, hey, there's Jesus. Wonder what He's going to say today. What can we learn from Him? Sadly, what they did is they came intentionally to dispute with Him and to oppose Him. And it says, they demanded from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. Now, think about that. Give us a sign from heaven. Well, given all the many public miracles that Jesus had performed up to this point, it's not really clear what the disciples had in mind here. I mean, what more do you want to see, guys? You know, but maybe they were thinking of signs such as when Moses gave bread from heaven to the Israelites. Maybe it was like when Joshua made the sun and the moon stand still. Maybe it was, again, some celestial, something up in the sky type of sign that they were looking for. Like Elijah, he called down fire from heaven. So maybe they were looking for something like that. But what they were really hoping for was, okay, here's the challenge. Jesus, do this. And they were hoping that then Jesus would not be able to do that. He would not perform this type of sign. And if that was the case, then they would have ammunition then to say, well, Jesus is a fake. See, He didn't perform what we asked Him to do. And but even more than that, they wanted to be able to say Jesus is a fake so that they then could say to the people, hey, you've been wrong about Jesus. You should be following us instead. You should turn back to us and stop following, you know, this nomadic preacher guy. And come back and follow us. Follow us in our unbelief and in our hypocrisy, is what they were saying. So they had all these ideas in mind. And Jesus divinely knew what their goal was. He knew what they were up to. And look at what verse 12 says, though. It says, sighing deeply in his spirit. So we can't overlook this. The Pharisees, Jesus cared for them. It grieved him. He sighed. He grieved over their unbelief right here. He grieved over the hardness of their hearts, and he grieved over the fact that there's been so little, if in fact no, influence from his preaching and his miracles upon them. Other men and women and children have been deeply impacted because they believed in the message, and they believed because of the miracles. But not these guys. In their religious ways, they could not believe. They would not believe. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had minds, but they couldn't perceive. And here's another thing to take note of, the problem of unbelief. You know, Jesus had to leave his own hometown, remember, because they were so unbelieving. He couldn't perform many miracles there, so he just left. And why? It was because of unbelief. How terribly destructive unbelief is. And so even as believers, as we learn to deny ourselves, as we learn to realize, wow, I'm not trusting God here. That's another way of saying, I'm not believing God. I'm not believing his word. I'm not believing he can do this. I'm not believing that God is good, like our songs say that he is. And we have to be alert to what unbelief looks like, because it's so destructive. The problem of unbelief right here, it necessitates really the need for the new birth. When you are born again, what opens up? Well, our ears open up. Our eyes open up, our minds open up to the truth of the Word of God, to the truth about Jesus. But we have to break through that barrier of unbelief, and that begins with that first act of self-denial. Lord, it's no longer me. It's you that I want. Forgive me of my sins. I come to you now. I'm sorry for rejecting you and denying you, but now I've come, and I will walk with you. So again, that need for the new birth. Well, verse 12, going on here, Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, why does this generation demand a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. In leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. No sign will be given to this generation. Even if he did give a sign, fire came down from heaven, and he made the sun move backwards, or whatever he might have done, they would not have believed. They would have remained in their unbelief. All the signs and everything that Jesus had done up to that point, it made no difference to them. Another sign was not going to make a new difference. And in reality, when they asked for another sign like this, what it amounted to was a rejection of Christ's ministry of compassion that he had been showing to all the people. It was a rejection of all of his previous signs. And the message is, Jesus, what you've done and what you've given, well, it's not enough for us. We want something more. We want something better than what you've already given to us. And this is something that we need to watch out for, too, this kind of attitude. You know, we might like a sign once in a while too, right? Wanting a sign is a little tempting. You know, Lord, please hear my prayer, and could you answer it very soon? You know, I just need this just to confirm that you're listening and watching and paying attention to my life and what's going on here. Show me a sign. Give me a sign. Answer my prayer. You know, we really are an impatient group when it comes down to it. But But God knows, and he's teaching us about loving him. Remember, love is what?
Patient,
right? And we think about that just with one another on Valentine's Day or whatever, you know. I'm patient with my wife, and actually that's not as true as she's really patient with me, and, you know, that kind of thing. Well, think about that as far as human relationships, but it's so true with God and his love for us, that God is so patient with us, and he's teaching us to be patient with him. Love is patience. Love is patient. And reverse that, patience is love. And so as we patiently wait upon God, instead of demanding the sign from God, we're learning to love him, to rest in his goodness. Think for a minute, what is the opposite of wanting a sign from the Lord? What's the opposite of wanting a sign? Did I hear the word? Waiting. It's waiting. It's being patient. I want it now. I need to see a sign now. Well, the opposite of that is, Lord, I would really like this, and you know what? I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to wait upon you. I'm just going to be patient upon you. I'm going to wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27, 13 and 14 says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, the goodness of the Lord is our motivation to wait upon him. We know that something good is coming. We know that God is always at work. But it is work to wait upon God. It's work to have this attitude of, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to keep trusting you, and I'm going to trust you tomorrow, and I'm going to trust you next week. I'm going to just wait until your goodness shows up. I know your goodness is on the way. I know your mercy is on the way. I'm not exactly sure what it's going to look like, but I know your goodness is on the way. And we rest in that. We wait in that. Psalm 27 continues. Wait upon the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait upon the Lord. The translation for that, well, it's God's goodness is already present with you. And it's there because you're talking to him. You have a relationship with him. We sometimes miss the goodness of the fact that we can even go to the Lord in prayer. We know him. We've been born again. He has saved us. He has forgiven us. We know his salvation. His goodness, therefore, is all around. If there was no other good thing that he ever gave us the rest of our lives, the fact that he saved us would be enough. Because salvation brings eternal life. Eternal life brings eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ forever and ever. This is the goodness of God. And that would be enough, but he's more than that. He lavishes goodness upon us all of our lives. It takes, though, belief and waiting and trusting and patience on our part. Because as we do that in our relationship with him, we're learning to love him more and more and more. You know his goodness is coming, and he knows what you are facing. And we learn to wait upon him. So, but that waiting part, it takes some self-denial, because the old nature, it's not patient. It wants something now. We see that in the Pharisees. Give us a sign, and we'll decide what to do with it and how to react to it. But give it to us now, you know. They didn't deny themselves. They wanted what they wanted. They weren't yielding to the wisdom and sovereignty of God in that. And so number three on your outline, let's say it this way. Denying yourself allows you to be content with the goodness of Jesus wherever he has you. Contentment is a tough thing. It's another challenging thing. This whole subject and everything related to it is a challenge to us. You know, in the song that we played at the very beginning, The Goodness of God, you know, she sings about, you know, his goodness in the blessings. Wow, I've got a husband and I've got a family, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got a job. You know, I've got all these blessings. Well, God's goodness is there. But, you know, she also mentions, in the darkest night, your goodness. In the strongest storms, your goodness. And our other songs said that as well this morning that we sang, that God's goodness is present, and we can be content with Him and with Jesus, whether we're in the darkest, longest night, or whether we're in the midst of the blessings that we long for so often. His goodness is through it all. And that's a mystery, really. How can God's goodness be in cancer? How can God's goodness be in trafficking of humans? How can God's goodness be in all the crazy suffering that we see in the world? I don't know that. But here's what I do know. How can the goodness be in the martyrs of the Christian church? How can God's goodness be displayed in what they've gone through? The persecuted church of today. All I know is God can meet those individual needs perfectly when they need Him most. God's goodness even shows up in the worst of situations. I don't understand that. It is a mystery. And there are mysteries in following the Lord. And God's goodness is kind of one of those. In some ways, we understand it well. In other ways, we just have to trust Him and be content with His goodness wherever Jesus has us. So, you might find yourself in a situation you do not like. Or maybe you're in a situation that was, you know, okay for a while, but now things have changed, and now you're praying for something different, something to change. And you're not sure if you can take it any longer. Is God's goodness in that? Maybe you've been blindsided by illness or tragedy or some crazy expense. Maybe it's something chronic, something that just is a difficulty day after day after day. It's not going away. Is contentment possible even there? Is the goodness of God able to be there? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ says it is. Because Jesus Christ has conquered this world. Our faith is the victory. We just trust Him. He has conquered all of the sin and all of its effects in His cross. And the resurrection of Him is proof that He won the victory over all of this despair and pain and sorrow. And now we just have His word to tell us that the goodness of God transcends over all of that. See, the world, though, doesn't go for that kind of talk. The world, the unborn-again world, doesn't respond to pain in that way. It responds by blaming God and faulting God and accusing God of mistreatment, as if God is some kind of celestial ogre and He's just kind of grumpy and He's not taking care of us. That's how the world feels. And the old self, those come from the old self, so we have to guard ourselves. You know, think of Job. Just as, you know, what does contentment look like in the Bible? Can we find an example of that? So remember Job, that very awful day that he had when everything that was his was turned over to the power of Satan. His family, his children, his possessions, all of it was given to Satan. And God said, do whatever you want with that. Hey, don't touch Job yet, but you can do whatever you want with all this stuff. And so much tragedy hit his life that day. And Job, chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 says this: Then Job arose after all this had happened, all the bad news had come, and he tore his robe, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, and worshiped, it says. Then Job said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But here's the part we sometimes overlook. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Or some translations say, accuse God of mistreatment. He did not blame God. He was, in other words, content in such unbelievably difficult circumstances. He was content with the goodness of God. He did not blame God for anything. He was going to let the sovereign God be the sovereign God. The Lord chooses to give. This is wonderful. And he can choose to take away. It's all done in love. It's all done in perfect wisdom. It's all done by goodness. And so Job was content with that truth. He believed what he knew was true about the Lord, which came from the Lord and from the Word of God. Amazingly, he responded with contentment in God. And this leads us then to our last point here, that what he was doing was believing biblically. His thought patterns were biblical. That was the key. He considered the absolute sovereignty of God and realized that God is sovereign over all and that God does everything right. God does everything good. He can't make a mistake. Nothing gets past him, and he does everything well. And so Job's response incorporated this biblical truth, which led to his contentment. So Job's thought is restated, if you will, or how he got to that thought is restated in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That says, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Job allowed his mind to be transformed. He perhaps was tempted to blame God and be angry at God and accuse God of mistreatment, be worried that God has rejected him, be worried that God is no longer accepting him, be worried that he had done something horrible and now God is getting him back. You know, he could have thought all of those tempting thoughts, and all of those would be in the realm of the old nature, but he didn't believe them. He went to the new nature, if you will, and he allowed his mind to be renewed. He allowed his mind to be transformed, which is as simple as believing the Word of God. When we believe the words of God from the Bible, that is our mind being transformed. Every truth about God in Scripture has an opposite counterpart. You know, God is true. Satan says, no, God is false. God is loving. No, God isn't. He's mean and angry and grumpy, you know, all these things. So we have to have our minds transformed. We have our minds renewed by staying in the Word of God and believing it. And we need help to do that. It's not an intellectual process. It's not, well, I can figure this out on my own process. No, it is something that the Spirit of God gives you. To be transformed is a spiritual transaction, if you will. The Spirit of God is enlightening you into what the Word of God means, and he's giving you the grace to accept it and believe it and walk by it. But all of this is part of what a born-again person experiences. But we have to put ourselves into the right environment to be transformed. We have to put ourselves into the Word of God. We have to be in the right heart attitude, if you will, so that we, yes, I will begin to think this way and respond this way. I will believe God in spite of my circumstances. So, when trouble comes, we must be able, with God's grace, to think biblically. That's what a born-again person is doing. When we think biblically, we are denying our old self and saying yes to our new. And we have to remember this whole deal about pain in our world. Jesus knows a great deal about pain and suffering. Right? He knows a great deal about that. So therefore, Jesus, we can ask him for help to help us understand our situation and the conditions that we are experiencing and how it is we should respond to them and how our situation fits into his perfect will for our life. We need to know, how does this trial that I'm going through, how does it fit into God's will for my life? Show me. Transform my thoughts. I don't see how it fits. I'm thinking it doesn't fit, but I know it does because you're bringing it to me. How does it fit? How does this work? Show me. And you're seeking in that case to be transformed, to have your mind renewed. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is for your life. And listen to this, that will which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so part of what denying ourselves means is number four on your outline. And here's what denying yourself allows in this case. Denying yourself allows you to believe and respond biblically to all of life's challenges. And so just quickly here on this last point, and then we're done. Again, remember, when something comes into your life that's painful and hard or difficult, whatever it might be, our first response normally is to disbelieve or to be shocked or to be unhappy with God. You know, most Christians are okay with the idea that, yeah, God allows pain. But most Christians are not happy with the idea that God's allowing the pain. And, you know, I should be treated better. I'm doing my best. Why is this happening? All this kind of thing. We begin to question. We begin to doubt. We begin to blame all the things that Job didn't do. And so we need to deny ourselves seeing that those thoughts are not helpful and go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says and allow a transformation to take place in our thinking. And you've probably experienced it. When you begin to think biblically, there is a light to your path. There's another step that you can see to take going forward. And you have courage and strength to, okay, I think I can go forward another day anyway, maybe another hour, maybe just one step, but I can go forward now. Whereas before, you couldn't. You were stuck. And so, denying yourself, going to the Word of God and believing and responding biblically to what you see there, allowing yourself to be transformed. He will do that for you. Well, we didn't get very far in our passage today, just a couple verses, but we had these important details that we needed to present to be get put out there. The idea of, okay, what does it mean to deny ourselves? If the old self, no to the old, yes to the new. No to me, yes to Christ. And we needed to see too that, hey, the main thing that's so important here is you got to be born again. If you're going to follow Christ, you've got to be saved first. It's not something that comes after you followed him and after you've been a good person your whole life. No, it starts at the beginning. You must be born again. Now you can follow me. Important details. And then we see, then, when we have those details in place, we can face what comes to us in life, the hard stuff, with contentment in the goodness of God. And by denying ourselves, we are able to truly think and respond biblically to everything that happens. And those are the advantages. You know, we think of denying ourselves, oh man, that's a negative thought. But in reality, it's totally positive. To deny ourselves puts us into the center of God's will for our life. Self-denial is so positive. And we need to think that way. We need to respond that way because it's the biblical way to respond to life's challenges. Well, I'm looking forward to what we have still through the rest of chapter 8 and this whole idea of what does it take to follow Christ and what does it mean to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. So we look forward to next week. Lord, thank you for what we've covered today. Thank you, Lord, for the new birth. Thank you, Father, that none of us were looking for you when you found us. Thank you that you did find us and have saved us. Lord, may we now have the ability to be transformed, to think biblically and respond biblically. May we now have a desire to share when we can with those who are still not born again. They need to hear that they must be born again. Give us grace to do that type of sharing with others. Father, we ask you to bless us with your truth this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.